Good morning, everyone. Beautiful morning. I love this time of year, and we're getting some nice days, getting our second crop hay in, so life is good. We're going to be talking this morning about God's promise, as Pastor said in verse 10, where he says to Paul, "For I am with you." And this is such a key thing to understand as we live in this world and have the discouragement and disappointment and all the troubles and trials we experience, as we're going to see Paul in this passage becoming weary. And I was just thinking, as we were singing all those good songs this morning, I have a profound thought for you, and that is that God is good all the time. And I was just thinking about his faithfulness and how he is always faithful. He is always doing what's best for me as my perfect father. I am so often unfaithful, and he is always faithful. So God is good. We'll start with that. Well, we're continuing our study in the book of Acts in chapter 18. And here we find Paul moving from Athens to Corinth. And he will spend a deal of time in Corinth and have a great deal of success in his evangelical efforts in establishing a church there. Paul's been on an unbelievable journey that we've been studying, preaching, persuading, and being persecuted everywhere he goes. In each city, from Syria to Cilicia to Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea, we see the familiar pattern of Paul's ministry: preaching in the synagogue, the conversion of some Jews and many Greeks, and then the persecution that inevitably comes, expelling him from the region, and he has to move on to the next town. He's had a wearying schedule, to say the least, and has been beaten down again and again in every conceivable way. And I think when Paul got to Athens, he experienced yet a different kind of discouragement, that of the intellectual, the philosophers, the worldly wise, religious man. And it tells us that he was vexed in his spirit. And this is not a case of hostility and persecution and violence, as such as he experienced with the Jews, but a sadness, a heartache that overwhelms as you see men who are too smart, too educated, too involved with their complicated religious systems to believe the gospel. And this is something that we can identify with as well in our time. So when Paul comes to Corinth, I think he's feeling the weight of all these things. And he's beginning to become a bit frazzled with the fight, finding it difficult to continue. He's been alone for a good deal of time now. Went alone to Athens, now he's still alone in Corinth. And Corinth was no picnic either. This was a vile, wretched place filled with all kinds of pagan religion and characterized by sexual sin. It was a place of commerce, travel, businessmen, sailors, all kinds of transients passing through. And much of the religion of this place involved prostitution and sexual sin. We see how this even infiltrated and affected the church when we read 1 Corinthians, especially chapters 5 and 6. Where we read of sexual sin that's not even named among the pagans, Paul said. So Paul was facing some tough territory, even as he arrives, already weary in Corinth. And we will see that God is going to get him back on track, strengthen him, encourage him, build him up. And he does this in several ways, just as he does in our lives for us. And what we're going to see is a good long time of peace and fruit and encouragement for Paul in the city of Corinth. And 2 Thessalonians 3:13, which Paul wrote from Corinth, it says, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." And Hebrews 12:3, it says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." And this is the message for us today in our text from the life of Paul and his ministry, as we see the faithfulness of God to encourage his servant. Let's look at verse 1 of our text, please. Chapter 18, verse 1. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Well, I've given you 3 points on your outline this morning. First, we see frazzled. Second, friends. And third, faithfulness. Paul said, do not grow weary in doing good. My brothers and sisters, it's easy in this world, faced with this monumental challenge of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, to become weary, to become faint-hearted, to lose our passion and our focus. The entirety of Satan's system is designed to work against the gospel, to keep men from the truth, from Jesus Christ. The heart of man in Adam is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. His desire, his proclivity, is to do evil, to look out for himself, to live in sin. And the religions of the world, the wisdoms and philosophies, the thinking of man is askew. It's upside down. It's the opposite of the truth. The world and religion tell us that man is basically good, but God says that man is basically evil. Religion tells us that man can do good and become good and earn his way to heaven, but God says that man can do nothing to save himself, but that only Jesus, by his one-time death on the cross, his burial and resurrection, his death in our place for our sins, only Jesus can save us from the wrath of God to come. Everyone in this world, in this life, is working against the gospel, against the cause of Christ, and against the servant of God. And the truth is, my friends, that this great commission that we have been given can become a little frazzling, a little wearisome to us. And if we lose our focus, if we forget our high calling, if we take our eyes off of the God who rules over all these things, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think, if we get caught up in the trials and troubles and discouragement of it all, then we can become downright discouraged and fruitless. I've wondered again and again as we've studied through the book of Acts how it is that Paul could continue. How can it be that he could go on to the next city, that he could bring himself to walk through the doors of that synagogue knowing what was to come, what he would experience? How he could deal with the absolute futility of Athens and the arrogance of fools professing themselves to be wise. How could he bear the heartache of seeing his own countrymen, his brothers according to the flesh, the Jews, reject their Messiah again and again and persecute Paul everywhere he went? I have to tell you, my friends, I get all out of sorts if someone so much as gets mad at me or says something negative when I try to share the gospel with them. Or if I offend someone by speaking the truth, it's hard. I don't like it when people are mad at me. But Paul, man, he was walking those dusty roads. He was cold, he was hungry, he was ill-clothed, he was beaten, shipwrecked. He had this daily concern for all the churches he had founded, waiting on news to come, always going astray, always confused about doctrine and practice. How could he endure it? How could God give him so much to endure? It's no wonder in my mind that when he comes to Corinth, he's struggling to continue. Look at what God says to Paul in verse 9. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. This is where we find Paul in our text this morning, struggling, needing encouragement. I wonder, do you ever find yourself struggling? We don't really experience the persecution that Paul did, the hard life of travel and lack of comfort or provision. We're well fed, we're comfortable, we're warm, clothed, have a life of ease for the most part. And maybe that's a kind of struggle in and of itself. Paul said he had to learn to be abased and to abound, to be satisfied, content in Christ, regardless of his circumstances. But yet we do struggle. We struggle with lost loved ones, with worldly influences in the church, in our thinking, in our living, and we struggle with the busyness of our affluent lives in America. We struggle to be content with Christ, to focus on Him, to find our sufficiency in Him day by day, to look to Him and to depend on Him, to know that He is accomplishing His will as we trust and obey Him. These are the same kinds of struggles that Paul had to deal with in his heart and mind, although different in his outward circumstances. The interesting, important thing to see in our text is that God knew that Paul needed encouragement, that he was becoming overwhelmed, that the persecution and travel and difficulties were wearing on him, and so he himself arranged the circumstances in Corinth to rejuvenate Paul in several ways and to build him up and prepare him for a greater ministry going forward. And I think this account of Paul bringing the gospel to Corinth is very encouraging for us. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." Well, first we see that as Paul comes to Corinth, God brought him some new friends, some believers into his life, Priscilla and Aquila. And these would become lifelong friends and co-workers in the trade of leatherworking as well as in the gospel. They met most likely in the synagogue. It says Aquila was a Jew and was of the same trade as Paul. They were leather workers. They made tents. So Paul met these two believers in Corinth, likely in the synagogue, and they hit it off right away. So much so, being of the same occupation, sharing their Jewish heritage, and having fellowship in Christ, that they lived together, and they worked together, and they ministered together. Priscilla and Aquila even traveled with Paul to Ephesus when he left Corinth, and we see in Romans 16 that the church in Rome met in their home. Romans 16:3 says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." What an encouragement it must have been for Paul to come to know Priscilla and Aquila, to live together, to work together, to minister together in the gospel. And the text tells us that Paul was working with Aquila, making tents during the week, and then going into the synagogue and reasoning with the Jews on the Sabbath, teaching, persuading them that Jesus is the Christ. Clearly, God arranged this meeting and put these precious people into Paul's life to encourage and strengthen and help him, and they would remain with him for a very long time. Well, next we see in our text that God brought Paul's friends and co-ministers back to him in Corinth as well. Look at verse 5. It says, "When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles.' And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue." I think verses 6 and 7 are very interesting because Paul has had it with the Jews and they won't listen, and he shakes his garments, that shaking of the dust, and he tells them, "Your blood's on your own head, I'm done with you, I'm clean, I've warned you, now I'm going to the Gentiles." And then where does he go? To a house next door. Paul certainly had a heart for the Jews, and that would never end. And we see in verse 8 that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. That must have been a great encouragement to Paul as well. The ruler of the synagogue being saved and all his household. And then many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Well, this is a most interesting part of the ministry of Paul. Remember that his friends had remained in Macedonia and were ministering there after Paul had been run out of town and he'd gone to Athens. He'd found little fruit there. Now he was on to Corinth, where he was alone again in the midst of this sinful and dark city. But now Timothy and Silas came to him there, and they conveyed good news concerning the believers in the other churches. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 3:6. It says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." Listen to what he says in verse 8. "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." Paul was encouraged when Timothy came to him with a good report from Thessalonica. And he and Silas even brought a much-needed gift from the believers in Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians 11:9, Paul wrote, "And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." Timothy and Silas were a great encouragement to Paul as his friends, as his fellow laborers, and they supplied his need from the other churches who were willing to give. It's such a great encouragement to have fellow workers, believers, come around. You can imagine Paul alone in the sinful city of Corinth. How hard it is to be alone, to be isolated. But to have believers, to have a body around you, to come around you, to minister to you, to encourage you, to keep you on track, to focus on Jesus, is such an encouragement. This past Thursday, we didn't have Bible study because the entire Bible study group came to our home and cut up our firewood for us. It was a surprise, at least until Ray told me about it. We cut, split, and stacked 15 cords of firewood in 3 hours. There were about 30 people there working away, and I even had to make some of them go home about 9 o'clock after we'd worked an hour in the dark. This is where we were mauls swinging and chainsaws running and dug with a forder, and praise the Lord, no one was hurt, and we didn't even run over a saw. As I've said before, there's a bunch of Jack Pine savages in this church. It was a display that was impressive in the amount of work that was accomplished, and it was a great encouragement to Bobby and me, and it was a lot of fun and good fellowship. It was good to have our wood cut up and stacked, knowing we'll be warm for the winter, but it was even better to have friends, fellow believers, so willing to show their love for us and to give in this way. Well, there's an interesting phrase in the middle of verse 5. It says in the New King James, Paul was compelled by the Spirit. The NASB translated this way. It says, "But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word." It may be that this means the word compelled Paul. In other words, he was discouraged, he was doubting, he was having some struggles in his heart and mind, and the good news from Silas and Timothy and the encouragement of the gift set him ablaze in his heart again, seeing the fruit of the word. And thus the word, the gospel, the commission he had been given compelled him, burned within him. This is a good way to understand this phrase. But it could also be, as the NASB implies, that this was a turning point for Paul in his ministry, where he quit making tents and began to devote himself completely to the word. The idea would be that the financial gift from those in Philippi allowed him to now give himself full time to the preaching and the ministry that God had given him. Paul was very concerned that no one think that he was in it for the money, as so many false teachers are, who make merchandise of people and gain wealth for themselves. And Peter says in the old King James, they do it for filthy lucre. He was so concerned that he was willing to forego his right to be supported by the gospel, as he explains in his letters to the Thessalonians. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 2:9. It says, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you, believers, just as you know how we were working, exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." He says something similar in 2 Thessalonians 3, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. Wow, do we need this today? If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Paul was an evangelist, taking the gospel from city to city. And we see again and again, as was the case in Corinth, that he never asked for support from those he was evangelizing. For a long time, he worked with his hands, supported himself and those with him, not taking anything. But now we see here that the time had come where other believers in the cities of Macedonia, where Paul had formerly established churches, were willing to support him and help him financially so that he could give himself fully to the word. This is very likely what is meant in the phrase in verse 5, where it is translated, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word. So we see that God arranged for Paul to live with Aquila and Priscilla, to have gainful employment to support himself, to minister together. We see that God brought his friends, his co-laborers back to him to bring him good news of the believers' growth in Thessalonica and a gift of support financially from the brothers and sisters in Macedonia so that Paul could now give himself entirely to the ministry. And these were great encouragements to Paul. When you are weary, when you are tired, when you're discouraged in the Christian life, it is a tremendous blessing to have encouragement and support from friends, from brothers and sisters. But we see in our text it's even more special to have encouragement from God. Look at verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. I'm reading a different translation here, I'm sorry. Testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, Your blood be on your own heads, I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man, Titus Justus, who worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Well, certainly God is behind all of this encouragement for Paul, from the arranged meeting with Aquila and Priscilla to Silas and Timothy and the gift given, even the fruit that Paul was experiencing as he saw many converts in this city. Willing hearts of men and women. God said, they are my people. I have many people in this city. They needed to hear the gospel, and Paul was God's man to bring that truth to them. But when we get down to verses 9 and 10, we see that God himself encouraged Paul and gave him courage and strength to continue speaking to him in a vision. You see, this is why I think Paul was discouraged, was perhaps in danger of not continuing to preach and to witness and to evangelize, because God said to him, don't quit. Continue. Preach, Paul. Remember that I'm in control, that I am your portion and your shield. I will protect you, and I have many people in this city prepared for you who need to hear, believe, and be saved. Think about the encouragement here. God says directly to Paul, I have many people in this city. You might look at it and see all the sin and sexual immorality and total debauchery that is Corinth. But I have many willing souls here who are searching and waiting for the truth. Would that encourage you, my brother, my sister? It's true for you today as well. God does not speak directly to us as he did to Paul here, but he certainly does speak to us through his word, through his spirit, and he most certainly still uses his faithful servants to bring the good news message to those who are willing to believe. That's true in Corinth, that's true in Ironwood, that's true in Monaco, and that's true in Winchester. He has many people yet to be saved. And we are the messengers, the ambassadors of God with the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote about this later to the Corinthians, to the believers in 2 Corinthians 5, when he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. For the love of Christ compels us. And he goes on to tell us that we are ambassadors for Christ. He has given to us the word of reconciliation. It says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's our message. God has given to us the word of reconciliation. He has promised that his word will not return void, but will accomplish his purposes. Do you think Paul needed to remember this truth when he was worn out, beat down, starting to fear and doubt? Remember what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 2. This is amazing, having studied through the book of Acts and Paul's ministry. Listen to what he wrote. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Listen to what he said. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul came to Corinth in fear and much trembling. This is not the Paul we've seen again and again in boldness, fearlessly preaching, but God says to him, do not fear. No one will harm you. Get out there and preach. Do not be silent. Continue to speak. And the key phrase is in verse 10. For I am with you. When we are weary, when we are worn out and tired and have really come to the end of ourselves, when our circumstances keep piling up on us and we find ourselves alone, vexed by the world, afraid and trembling, what do we need to do? Should we hide in our cabin in the woods? Should we quit preaching Christ? Should we keep silent? We need to remember the words of our Lord, for I am with you. This is all that really matters. In John 14, Jesus tells us that when we believe him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come to dwell in us. He says we will come and make our home in him. In Hebrews 13, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul tells us that Christ in us is the hope of glory. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'd like for you to turn over to Romans 8 with me, please. In Romans 8, encouraging the believers in Rome in the midst of suffering, Paul says in verse 28, Romans 8, 28, a favorite verse, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? All of these great truths and promises are wrapped up in this one statement from God, I am with you. Don't be worried. Don't be discouraged. Don't fret. Don't tremble. Don't fear. Get out there and preach the truth. Preach Jesus Christ crucified and trust me for the details because I am with you. I don't know about you, but I get frazzled in this world. I get distracted and busy and focused on all the wrong things. And I become afraid and I'm silent. And I wonder and I doubt. And I'm so very thankful for the friends, the believers in Christ that God has put into my life and for this church in the North Woods, for this body of believers to redirect, to encourage, to strengthen me. But I have to tell you, my brothers and sisters, I'm most thankful for the rest that I have in Jesus because I know that he is my Savior. I know that he is my friend who sticks closer than a brother, that he lives in me, that he will never leave me or forsake me, that he is for me. And that his intention, the reason he saved me and left me in this world, is for me to be a witness, a preacher of the gospel in this world, to save men out of it. And that in this great endeavor, I am not alone. I should not fear. I should not tremble. I should not be afraid of their threats, because he is with me. This is what God told Isaiah in Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. This is what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:8. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Jeremiah 1:19. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord. All of his servants throughout time have been attacked, reviled, fought against. They have become weary and discouraged, but they have accomplished the will of God, the victories of God, the salvation of myriads of people, and God has always encouraged them in their despair with this truth: I am with you. And we see this from our Lord as well, as he sent out his disciples to carry out the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore." All authority is mine, Jesus says. All authority on heaven, on earth. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Be encouraged, my brother, my sister in Christ, for he is with you. He lives in you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Paul had been fighting the fight for some time now, a long, arduous journey of persecution and trouble. But I want you to notice the last verse of our text as we close. Verse 10, he says, "For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And then verse 11, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." God gave Paul a time of peace and a time of fruit, a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Aren't you glad for Paul? He needed this encouragement, this time of ministry in Corinth, and God knew what he needed, and he arranged all the details to bring it to pass. God is good all the time, and he's faithful. And my friends, he is with you. Trust him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your promise, all the promises that are yes in Jesus. Thank you for your word, your truth. Thank you for believers that you brought into our lives. Thank you for your encouragement to us and your promise that you are with us, that you are working in us, that you will bring your will to pass, will glorify yourself, and that you will bring us to glory to spend eternity with you. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name. Amen.